Let's come before our God in prayer. Eternal Father, strong to save, you are unchanging, immovable, from age to age the same. Your power opened the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptians, gathered your people together into one, and your power is still the same. You still and are gathering, defending, and preserving your people. And so you who ride upon the heaven of heavens, which are of old, we lift up our voices. You have promised that your people will come from the north and the south and the east and the west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even today, we see you filling your banquet hall with guests to the feast. This morning, Father, we plead with you for our community. We pray that you would call your people together out of this world of darkness into night, or into light and into your glorious light. We pray that you would give us patience to endure this night as we await the dawn. Give us perseverance to keep awake and alert and to keep watch. For you have said, blessed is the servant whom the Lord will find watching when he returns. And so give what you command, Lord, and command what you will, and we wait for you. Eternal Father, immutable and eternal in the heavens, forgive us our sins. We are too often restless and untrusting. We are quick to condemn others and too quick to justify ourselves. And we have not shown the love of Christ as we ought to the watching world. And so we pray that you would forgive us, that you would create in us clean hearts, for we lay them bare before you. And just like you called Adam and Eve out of the bushes, so also you have said, "Where are you?" to each one of us. And so we come this morning out of hiding, out of crouching among the bushes, and we stand before you without pretense and without guile, waiting your word. So we pray that you would speak to us the words of peace. Command what you will and give what you command. And Father, do not send us into condemnation, but be merciful to us. And send that word of peace not only to us, but to the world today. Bless your ministry of the word wherever your people gather, whether it's in Pakistan or Nepal or the Congo or Cuba or Kenya, or in the Philippines. We pray that you would gather, defend, and preserve them. For those who are in great persecution in China and in Middle East, we pray that you would give boldness in this persecution and overthrow the kingdom of terror, the kingdom of darkness, with its condemnation and its violence, and that you would speak peace to the captives. In our own community, we pray that you would throw off the shackles of false doctrine and pride and wickedness, and speak peace to Northern California. Send out your eternal Sabbath that we may rest from our evil works. Destroy every power that exalts itself above you and above your word, and draw the nations in to the table of the Lamb. We pray this morning, Father, the God of wisdom and light, that you would give wisdom to our governor and the leaders of our state, that you would protect the firefighters continually fighting these blazes, that you would give wisdom to our president and our senators and the congressional delegates, that you would give peace on the streets for the first responders, that you would give us freedom from criminals and riots and war and death and destruction. And above all, give us peace. Give us justice and lift our eyes to a greater kingdom where justice and peace reign together without strife and wickedness, where sin and misery and death are overthrown forever. In our own congregation, we pray that you would give strength to the weak, to all those who know what it is to suffer from pain and the trouble of the flesh. We pray that you would keep the spirit strong, hold them closely in your arms, strengthen their faith. We pray for Bud's healing. We pray for Mel's healing. We pray that you would renew strength. We pray that you would provide health through the means that you have appointed. We pray that you would bless Margaret, bless Susan, give health and strength and peace, and in all of our trials, protect us from discouragement. Provide for us, plant our feet firmly on the foundation of Christ and the gospel, and cause our weary hearts to rejoice. Be our refuge through the storms of life. Be our rock when our feet give way. Lift us up when we stumble, drag us back when we go astray. Deliver us from the evil one. Fill us with your Spirit and lead us to everlasting water. In Jesus' name, amen. My text this morning is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But I will read the whole chapter of James 4 to bring it into the context. I don't believe in the book of James that he is just rambling from one subject to another subject without connection. Many times that's how the book of James is presented, but I believe it is all tied together. I think he is speaking of how to live in a world full of tribulation. James chapter 4, I'll read the whole chapter, and I will confine my comments to the last few verses. James 4. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Or as ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Every Sunday morning, we gather here and we confess our faith together. The first thing that we say when we begin to confess our faith is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In our Heidelberg Catechism, we learn what we mean when we say that, and here's what we mean. What do you mean when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, and likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful father. If you are like me, that thought is not in the forefront of your thinking as it ought to be. I myself will say, these are my plans for the week, and I have to continually remind myself that these may or may not be the plans that he has for the week. The truth of the matter is, as we just read, our life is a vapor. God can take our breath away tonight. Our life is like the flowers of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. There's going to come a day when I will be gone. It might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be further on in the future. And the fact is that I hope a few people will mourn my passing, but the universe will shrug and move on, and I will be forgotten. The fact of life is this. We're born, we do some stuff, and then we die, and then we're forgotten. The middle part, we do some stuff, is what James is talking about. And what we do in the middle between our birth and our death depends entirely on what we believe concerning the providence of God. There are those like Christ in his earthly walk who hold the providence of God firmly. This is what the scripture is calling us to. This is called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is knowing for certain that God's work in history is real, definite, continual, and that he will accomplish all of his purposes. John Calvin's motto was Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. That he is actually present with us right now. The leaves that are fluttering and the breezes that are blowing, the cars that drive by, are not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. If we take a moment and listen to our hearts beat, breathe in the air, that next beat, that next breath, are active gifts from the hand of God. They aren't just there. He didn't just start the mechanism and then back away. Every breath comes because he has decreed every breath. Not even kings or presidents or elections are outside of this active decree of God. His providence is such that rain and drought and meat and drink and fruitful and barren years and sickness and health come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And further, as we just read, whatever evil he sends upon us in this valley of tears, he will turn to our good. For he is our faithful, almighty Father. Nothing takes us from his hand. Nothing stops him from accomplishing all his good pleasure. For he is almighty, and he is also our loving and good and gentle Father, because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, when we believe in Christ and we are united to Christ, he has the same love for each one of us that he has for his Son. Everything that is Christ's is ours. This is what Paul calls spiritual blessings, and that's a tremendous thought. When we believe that and act on it, living before the face of God, we are living what the Bible calls in the fear of the Lord. And what we do, that stuff in between our birth and our death, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, is to be found faithful. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, as Micah tells us. To speak for the voiceless, give to the needy, sit with the lonely. Use what God has given us for good, including our next breath and our next heartbeat. That each heartbeat and each breath are to be used to give voice to his praise, to love our neighbor, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the fear of the Lord. There is another way to live, which is far more common. That's the way to live that James is addressing here. It's called boasting. It's seeking to secure your future with your own strength. That drive to secure our own future is very common to mankind. We do it and we give no thought to the providence of God. And that's called boasting. We rejoice in that boasting, in our ability. Man, I sure made wise business decisions. Look at everything I have now. Time to build bigger barns. That attitude of boasting shows in very simple things like even how we make our plans. The example James uses is this. Well, next year I'm going to go into town. I'm going to buy and sell, and I'm going to put some stuff together. I'll stay there about a year. I'll live in the city for a while, and then I'll be set. And the providence of God never even enters our head. Now, in our text, James is speaking of far more than just a formula. You can add the words, if the Lord wills, and still be boasting of your own strength. Even Jesus, who was without sin, talked about making plans in the future or doing this and that without adding the words, if the Lord wills. Now, there's nothing wrong with adding those words if it reminds you of our text. But empty speech is not the same as obedience to God's will. Jesus, instead of just using the words, lived his whole life under the conscious knowledge of life under God's decree in the face of his Father. He submitted himself even in death to the Father's will. He knew and he lived with the knowledge that not a sparrow falls apart from God's decree. So James is not speaking of empty words. He's talking about boasting in your own strength. And also, the problem is not in making plans. For the scripture is full of godly men and women making plans. Solomon commends wise plan making throughout the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The problem is boasting. It's exalting yourself to the place of God, seeking to secure your own future under your own terms. And here is the biblical answer, consistently throughout all of scripture from beginning to end. It's very simple. The future belongs to God alone. I'll say that again. The future belongs to God alone. There's still a huge part of us that distrusts God's goodness or his ability. From the very beginning of the organization of the church, after God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he gave them manna. He didn't give them a week's worth at a time. He didn't give them a month's worth at a time. He gave them one day's worth at a time. One day. They're in the middle of the wilderness with no other possibility of food, and they had to trust that tomorrow God was going to feed them. Most of us have far more food in our houses than we have any idea what to do with. You all know that you've got a can of something in the back of your closet that you haven't touched for years. Everybody does. Maybe I'm just exposing myself. I don't know. But the fact still remains that you don't eat tonight apart from God's active decree. But there's a part of us that still distrusts that. It's the part of you that has to rush off to the store and buy all the toilet paper in the shelf. You say to yourself, maybe God won't take care of me. Maybe he isn't able. Maybe he isn't willing. Maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe there's too many sinners around for God to bless me and people are getting in my way. This was the problem in the Old Covenant with sorcery. You read through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and you see what God thinks of sorcery and enchantment and fortune tellings and horoscopes and reading the stars. The problem is this. The only reason you go to a fortune teller is because you don't trust God for the future. You're looking for a different answer. God says, obey, submit, trust. Whatever evil comes upon you in this veil of tears, I will turn to your good. You, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And we say, what else you got? Because we want the answers. We seek to pry into what God has reserved for himself alone. He's told us all we need to know about the future. He has told us that it will be well with the righteous in Christ, that it will not be well with the wicked, and that we should repent and come to Christ. But even when we've repented and come to Christ, we still don't trust God's faithfulness or his goodness. And we respond to that, we act on that distrust by making our own plans, giving our backup plan, just in case God doesn't come through, just in case the manna doesn't come tomorrow. We'll build bigger barns. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll conduct business. We'll make all the right decisions. We will secure the future for ourselves. Jesus said of the rich farmer, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. What are you going to do with all your stuff then? And James says the same thing. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, then it vanishes away. There's an example in the history of Israel that illuminates perfectly what James is talking about. In fact, if you struggle with this concept, you find yourself struggling with understanding the providence of God, I would recommend reading through the history of the kings of Israel and seeing God's very real hand at work in the kings of Israel. God makes a covenant with Israel. He says, I will be your God, you will be my people. He says, I will provide for you, I will protect you, I will bring you into the land, I will defend you from enemies. I will give you everything that you need, and I will lead you into everlasting life. I will dwell among you and be your God and be your people. Or you will be my people. And that promise was continually tested by circumstances. For in the kingdom of Israel, hard times did come. There would be droughts and famines. There would be threats of enemies invading. There would be scary stuff. There would be sickness and death and misery. And Israel would continually turn towards their backup plans, the Baals, the Ashtaroths, eventually even offering their own children as sacrifices to Moloch. Ahaz was the first king that started out offering his children as living sacrifices to Moloch, burning them alive in the belly of his god. His son Hezekiah became king, and his son feared the Lord. But by then, the Assyrian army had already invaded. The Assyrian army had destroyed the northern kingdom, taken them all captive, and was now heading south. It had destroyed every single city in Judah. It had already conquered every single great nation. The entire world was under the control of Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, except for one city, the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah feared the Lord, and he poured out his heart to the Lord, and he cried for help. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he said, this is not going to happen. Assyria is not going to invade Jerusalem. I've heard your prayer. I will protect you. But there was another political party involved at the time. This was a political party that thought that they could make a treaty with Egypt and that Egypt would save them from the advancing Assyrian army. That's the context behind this passage I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 30. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But you said, no, we'll flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. And you said, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore they that pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon on the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all that wait for him. They feared the future because they didn't trust the word of the Lord. God said to them repeatedly, return and rest. There you will find salvation. If you rest in me, you will be saved. If you wait for me, I will deliver you. But if you get afraid and put your trust in the perversity of Egypt, you will flee before your enemies. That's the practical outpouring of the fear of the Lord. Rest, wait, and serve. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God, even while the whole world is raging. That's the fear of the Lord. Or you can say, I don't think God's really got this. I don't think he knows what he's doing. I don't think he's going to take care of me. And so we boast in our own strength to provide our own security. God says, rest. And we say, no, I think I'll flee. God says, return to me. And we say, I got a pretty fast horse. And it's because we don't really believe that God's future for us is a good one. We don't really believe that he will give us all that we need. There's a huge part of us that still thinks that God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. And so we make plans and hope that they're good ones. We say, next year I'll buy and sell and make a profit. Then the future will be secure. Or we'll make a treaty with the perverse. Then our future will be secure. Or we will consult the sorcerers and practitioners of magic and the stars and the horoscopes. And then our future will be secure. But then what do you do when the days come when everything is black? When you can't see the future? When you have no idea what God's movements are? Psalm 77 says your footprints are on the water. How do you follow the footprints of God on the water? What do you do if there's war? If there's an epidemic? What about famine? What if the economy collapses? What if the other political party wins the election? What if my family falls apart? What if the wildfires are out of control? What if there are riots in the street? When that happens, what do you do? Where's your trust? The fact is, you can make all your plans. You can go into the city and buy and sell and stock up and build bigger barns and have everything all taken care of, and all of those things will still happen because we live in a cursed world and no kingdom of man can take away the curse that's on the world. But in returning and rest, you will be saved. Blessed are all those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah said. And James says, rather you should say, if the Lord wills, then I'll go into town and buy and sell. Sometimes our true idols are revealed in a fleeting, silly, passing thing. It seems like such an innocuous, innocent thing. James is talking about just saying the words, tomorrow and next year I'm going to go into town and I'll stay there about a year and buy and sell. And he's saying his idols were exposed there. Just like Esau exposed his idol when he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup and a game with his brother. We ask ourselves, isn't James making a big deal out of nothing? We all make plans. We all have 5-year goals, don't we? Didn't you all study the books on how to be an economic success and how to make your plans and how to lay everything out and what wise people do? And aren't we supposed to be good stewards and plan for the future? The fact is, we confess one thing with our lips, but with our actions, especially in the day-to-day little inconsequential nothings that happen, our true character is established. We recite the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. But what we really believe comes out in how we do our business, how we do our shopping, how we go about our day-to-day lives, how we speak to one another. We might say that we believe the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, but how often when we're hungry do we trade that birthright for a bowl of stew? Hebrews tells us that the reason Esau made that choice was because he was profane. It means there was no fear of God in his eyes. To him, God was a theoretical concept, an abstraction, something you talked about on Sunday morning. When there is no fear of the Lord, that's when things get really scary. And when things get really scary and dark and you have no fear of the Lord, that's when what you really value comes to the front. In Esau's case, what was really important was not the kingdom of heaven, but the fact that he was hungry right now. The reality of the world, seen in question 27 and 28 of our catechism, what do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby as it were by his hand he upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. The problem with the church in the days of James was this. They made their plans, and the theology of the doctrine of God's providence didn't even enter their minds. And so they couldn't rest. They couldn't be at peace, because plans often fall through. Dark days come. And when the plans fell through and the dark days come and the businesses got bankrupt or they got ran out of their homes, then they fought, slandered, spoke evil of one another, and ran, because somebody's got to be blamed. So they divided and they separated. They warred and they fought. They didn't learn patience, for they refused to rest. Remember, way back in James chapter 1, he begins his book like this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's the theme of the whole book. Tribulations are going to come. We already know that. You will either learn patience or you will not. And then James goes into everything that gets in the way of us benefiting from the trials. And one of them is this. The whole church is at each other's throats because they didn't believe in the providence of God. What do you do when the future is dark? How do you make your business plans? What happens when your plans don't materialize? If you truly trust God for your future, would you boast as if your life is in your own hands? Don't you know that you are vapor? That we fade and die like flowers in the meadow? We're like the grass. We're here today and fuel for the ovens tomorrow. James is saying, do you really believe in God's providence? Then why are there wars and fightings among you? Why aren't you simply asking God for all those things that you need and resting in his care and love? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so angry? Why is there so much turmoil? In returning and rest, you will be saved. And then he concludes this chapter with a warning. We know that the whole world acts as if there is no God. Stephen Charnock calls it practical atheism. David said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But we say, that isn't us, is it? Every Sunday we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The question is, if we confess it, why don't we act like it's true? We're fearful of the future as if God is not the maker of heaven and earth. And James is saying to the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's evil. You know better. Make the confession practical. I believe in God the Father Almighty, even in tears. Even when I am afraid, even when the future is dark. I believe in God the Father Almighty, even when the fig tree fails and the olive doesn't fruit and the wildfires take over and the diseases ravage the country. I believe in God the Father Almighty, even in an election year, even when my loved ones don't vote the way I think they should. I believe in God the Father Almighty, even when illness strikes and my brain doesn't work right and I hurt and I'm tired and I don't know what I'll feel like tomorrow. I believe in God the Father Almighty. In return and rest, you will find salvation. So don't flee, don't be afraid, just rest. Be at peace. Love one another. And look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will finally lead us to life everlasting, for he broke the bonds of death. He will certainly see us through the rest of today. And your life is a vapor compared to the glory that will be revealed in you. We can trust him, for he is good. We don't control the future, but he does. And that's enough. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank and praise you for your providence and your care for us, that even the blades of grass are under your direct care. And so how much more are we worth than the blade of grass in your eyes, you who sent your Son as a sacrifice for our sin, You who have declared that there is now no more condemnation. You who have declared that we are your people and you are our God. Father, take away this distrust. Take away this doubt and these fears. Take away this turmoil and cause us to be at peace even as we're working. To be at peace even as we save up. Be at peace even as we try to make wise decisions. To be at peace even as we're planting our gardens and planting our trees. To be at peace, knowing that all things are in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.